August 2nd, 2020, coming to you from Woodland Baptist Church Ministry Center. This is a message about the invisible war and Satan work among unbelievers.
We're continuing our study in the invisible war. And your notes, if you have them, are a little different from what we have done in times past, but because usually I hand out some sort of an outline for you to follow along and jot down whatever you'd like to jot down. And I talked to Diane a little bit about it as I was contemplating putting this out. And I decided there really wasn't a good way for me not to just give you my notes. So what you have in front of you is what I have in front of me. And I thought it would be profitable for you to have them with the scripture references and all. We've been talking about the invisible war, and this is the first of three elements dealing with this particular topic of Satan's lies or schemes, if you will, and how that plays out in different time periods in our life and dealing with different subject matter. And the first one is dealing with, and that's today, dealing with the idea of how Satan goes about lying and deceiving when addressing unbelievers or the natural man, someone who is not a believer. And that would include all of us as believers before we got saved. Some of the kinds of things that Satan did and still does in society so that we can see and make note of them. As we have said, we are not in a spiritual war with other people. We are in a spiritual war on spiritual matters where others are engaged as well, and they get used, and we get used, depending on who we yield ourselves to be used for good or for evil. But we need to remember that when Satan is involved in his schemes, and that's in the yellow box on your notes, he has two purposes in mind. One is to defame or discredit God, and the other is to destroy individuals. When we're talking about unbelievers, he would just as soon let them continue to be that way all the way into hell. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about the kinds of strategies that he uses so that we might be aware of them and be aware of those around us and how he uses these strategies on them to keep them from coming to know Jesus Christ. So let's look at this first category, and I call this diversion. Now, doesn't mean that that has any great significance, but squirrel, that idea. Let's point our attention anywhere but the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We don't want to bring up God. We don't want to talk about God. We don't want to even have him crossed our thoughts or engaged in anything that we have to do. The Satan would love to keep our attention on anything but our spiritual condition and our relationship to God. And so what he does is he keeps us busy. Keeps us busy with work. Whether it's a person who says, I've got to just go for it. I'm going to climb the corporate ladder and want to be a success. And so they'll put in more and more time. And it could be a laborer who's just laboring at their particular task. There's no corporate ladder to claim. Just holding on to their job, doing their job. But the focus can be totally without God reference. Raising a family. These aren't bad things, but they are things that, if we let them, can be things that divert our attention from God. In fact, they can captivate most of our time, most of our energy, most of our emotions. Satan depends that we might be driven by emotions and faulty thinking and poor choices. Well, as God's word then says, this is the standard here. This is what's true. Person might be caught up in hobbies, using their time and energy and resources to focus on those hobbies. And because they do, they don't have time to be thinking about other things. Might be a person who is into volunteering, and for many good purposes and reasons, might be working in the community to make things better. Nothing wrong with those things, but they're a poor replacement for a spiritual condition. Might be involved in politics and say, well, the way that the world is going right now in our country, I need to make sure that I have my say, and I make sure that these things go the way that I would like. And so I'm going to get on Facebook to start with and tell everybody my positions. And then I'm going to maybe run for office. It doesn't matter. But all those things can be done without Christ in the mix. What about our desires, sensual or otherwise? We could captivate our attention and our time. And of course, the world isn't always pretty, and things always don't run well. And so in the mix, we can add in addictions where somebody is caught up in something, and that captivates their time and captivates their thoughts and captivates the whole of themselves. Maybe worries about any of these things too. So you can see there's quite a bit of things going on, and they're all part of our daily living in one measure or another. The question is, what is Satan doing with these? And Satan only has to nudge us a little bit, a little off of, long as we're not thinking about God, we can be thinking about a lot of otherwise, quote unquote, good things. But let's not bring God into this. It's not necessary, not important. Because he knows what we see on the other side of the chart is that our focus needs to be on our spiritual life. This is much more important than any of these temporal things. Not to say we can't or shouldn't be living in a temporal world, but the question is, how do we approach it? And Satan would say, you don't need God for any of that stuff. Whereas Scripture says, this is most important. Matthew 16, 26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, while it talks about the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword in our yellow box up there, he goes on and says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so God says, this is important. This is where your focus needs to be. And Satan says, squirrel, let's turn our attention away from God. Let's not even bring him up. In fact, it'd be better to bring him up rather than to even divert his attention. Let's just continue on doing what you're doing, going the way you're going. Whether you have ups and downs in your life, it's not important. And the important thing is you leave God out. So that's one kind of a way that he works. Another one is with deflection. In other words, when God is brought up, how do we respond to this idea of God? Scripture tells us that we are created and sustained by God, that we are in his environment. He has made us. We are in his image. And every one of us live and move and have our being, as it says in Acts 17. But Satan doesn't want us to think that way. Doesn't want us to come to the conclusion that God is worth knowing. In fact, if we're going to bring up God, we're going to bring him up, say, from Satan's perspective, in a negative way. If we acknowledge God, it's only going to be in a negative light. Who needs God? I don't need God. I'm doing just fine with my fill in the blank from a former box, with my job, with my family, with my whatever it might be. I don't need God. And then there's other philosophies at work, too, that Satan loves to bring out. We're not made by God. God might say that we are, but that's in that silly old book, the Bible. We're not. We're a product of evolution. And because we are, we don't answer to God. We just go about our life, and, you know, survival of the fittest is still at work, and I'm doing pretty good here. I had one person tell me, I don't need God to live a moral life. I can live a moral life apart from God. And they bought that whole philosophy, hook, line, and sinker. Of course, we've heard the phrase, religion is the opiate of people, that it just keeps us numb to real life. And so if you want to talk about religion, realize it is only for the weak and infirmed. And you don't want to be seen as weak and infirm, so certainly you don't want to get involved with anything that has to do with God's. God is just a crutch for people who can't make it without some sort of crutch. And then we have people like Frank Sinatra, who sang the song, I Did It My Way. You know. And there's a negative side, too. If God's going to be brought up, he's usually brought up by those who don't believe him to raise the question of, why did God allow this to happen? Why didn't my family member get sick or die? Why did this happen? Why did people get the coronavirus? And couldn't God have stopped that? And because he didn't, he must not be good. And on and on and on it goes. And so that Satan would say, great, you're thinking right here. It's God's fault. And nothing to do with anything that you had to do or anybody else had to do. It is God who is faulty here. Why trust a God who isn't good? James speaks to that. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and came down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. See, we live in a world that is constantly changing. Have you ever noticed that? What's in one day is out the next. And what seems to be right is no longer right. Or maybe it is again. Let's bring it back. Ties go wide, go narrow. Lapels go wide, go narrow. You know? And you go, what? Oh, this is in now. But God is consistent and steady and true. Satan doesn't want us to come in contact with a God who is consistent and steady and true. But let's say the issue has been pressed, and now there's a question about, okay, not just your general acknowledgement of God, but now God is starting to make claims on a person's life. And how do they respond? And Satan's desire for mankind then is denial. Our true spiritual condition must never come to light. See, I'm still basically good. And Satan would tell me that is so. I'm okay, you're okay, was a philosophy that found its way into publication. If we're going to talk about spirituality now and God, I'm as good as the next person. In fact, I'm better than some of the people I know. And so if there's ever going to be a heaven to be going to, whether I believe it or don't, I'm sure that I will get in because I'm doing okay. Or maybe the little philosophy zinger that comes around, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, as long as you hold to that. And along that line is, all religions seem to be the same. All of them will get you to heaven, won't they? And there's no idea of whether that's a true statement or not, because it's not driven by truth, it's driven by my subjective opinion of the matter. And Satan would just love for all of us to live right there. We come to God's word, and we said that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And scripture tells us with discovery that we are not okay. We are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, and we need a savior. All religions aren't the same. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's quite a contradiction to the things that Satan might say. In Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar passage describing two believers, their condition before they were saved. And he says, you were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Romans 3, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Not one understands, not one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So scripture then puts the lie to the lies of Satan. Romans 6:23 tells us, we are not okay, for the wages of sin is death. And we need a Savior, and the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to share a couple stories. One from a long time ago in my past, one not so long ago. One was that we were doing door-to-door witnessing and knocked on the door and came to this door was this elderly gentleman. I was younger than I am now, and so he was elderly. He was probably my age or younger, but anyway, he was elderly, and as I talked to him, he was absorbing, at least I thought, what I was sharing with him about the gospel. And I said, does this make sense? And he said, yes. I said, would you like to put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ? And he goes, no. And I said, well, why? And he looked to me as a wise man and says, I'm too old. And he says, and what I've done has been too bad. And so I don't really think that God would forgive me. And he would not let me continue. He was done. And I thought, what a lie of Satan. If you're pumping air, there's still time. But Satan doesn't want you to believe that. Satan wants to say, oh man, you have lived such a terrible life. There is no way that God could ever forgive you what you've done. It's interesting to note, if you know scripture and you think about it for a half a moment, Jesus Christ died before you committed one of them, and his sacrifice was sufficient according to the Father. Another story came some years back when I was doing a memorial service at the Presbyterian Church. Pastor wasn't there, and he had asked me if I would step in and do this service. And I knew the gentleman who had passed, and I said, sure, would be happy to. And I said, is it okay if I share the gospel, because that's what I want to do? And he said yes. And so when I did this service, it was a little bit different environment. I'd been there before, but hadn't shared with most of these people, not in my sphere of influence on a regular basis. And I was sharing the gospel and talking about how you could have hope of heaven. I got done with the service, and this gentleman was probably late 70s, early 80s, came up to me. And he said, and you could tell he'd been touched by what had been said. Not my winsomeness, but the truth of the gospel had touched his heart. And he says, can I talk with you about this, but not right now. Can I do that? And I said, absolutely. I would love to have that opportunity. So I gave him a call, and his place of business wasn't too far away. And so that week I got together with him at his place of business. And he then was singing a different tune. There'd been enough time between the service and our meeting that he had opportunity to think about it. And I believe, like scripture describes, when the sower goes out to sow, some of this fell on the ground and then was snatched away by the birds. And I believe it was snatched away. And he didn't really want to talk to me anymore. He had said, the one that initiated the conversation with me, and it invited me to come and speak to him. But by the time I got to him, Satan had said, oh, maybe that's not all that important. Maybe it's just an emotional time. You lost a friend, and this guy was speaking, and you had responded, and now something else is more important than that. And so there's a denial of the truth. Satan loves to do that. Which brings me to this last point, delay. Satan says, oh, not today. Don't respond today. Don't change your heart and mind today. You need to give it a little more time. Think about it. I've had people say, this thing about Christianity is intriguing, but I've got some life to live. Maybe when I'm older, you know, I'll come back and revisit this and talk to someone about Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians 6:2. And he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then, of course, the story that Jesus tells of a man who was thinking in the future. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Sounds like a lot of the things that we saw in the first group. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? We have this moment, right? When the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God and pressing it home to the heart, is the time to respond. And we see that Satan would love to divert us and divert us into any other interests or concerns or matters in our hearts. Or just push off things. Or if we're confronted and our sin is exposed, just to say, well, that's not really my fault. You don't know what kind of home life I lived. Or any number of things to divert and to push aside the truth coming and having a place in our heart. And ultimately, like this person in Scripture, we can delay that right into eternity. And Satan, whose goal is destruction of individuals, has accomplished his goal. And God is defamed through the process, and mankind is destroyed in the process because of Satan's lying schemes. So we need to know what God says in his word so that when Satan's schemes come to play, we can say, no, that isn't what the word of God says. And his word stands true. Well, this has been a message centered around what Satan has done in the lives of each one of us, to one measure or another, until we came to know Christ by God's grace through faith, and is still doing in the hearts and lives of family members and friends and neighbors and acquaintances who haven't come to put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Satan still is at work. And these are the tools that he uses. This is how he goes about his business. But we're reminded that by God's grace, in the midst of the work of Satan and demons and this world system and our own heart being dead in trespasses and sin, God reached in and made us alive by his grace. How good he is. And we want to reflect on that as we come to a conclusion of the message and we turn our attention to the Lord's table. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, our prayers are twofold. First of all, for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that with Satan and his minions at work, deceiving and working towards destruction and defaming your name, that you are greater than Satan. And you reached into our hearts, and by your grace, you have made us new creatures in Christ. In a moment, we will be, Lord, remembering the cost of our salvation as we remember the work and the person of Jesus Christ. The other thing we want to do is we're mindful that these kind of lies continue and this kind of destruction continues to happen. And while we've talked about categories, Heavenly Father. We know the subtlety and diversity of lies is almost infinite, working in the hearts of individuals to keep them from you. So we pray for those who are so deceived that by your grace you would reach into their hearts and change them as well. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.